It's called Fireproof. And it was a movie that I wanted to look at and talk about. And that's what we're going to be doing this day on Law and Gospel on this AM 850 KFUO Inspirational Christian Radio. My name is Tom Baker, and we're taking a look at how can you use Fireproof as a sermon starter. How can you use Fireproof as a sermon starter? This is a call-in program on this Thursday, July the 9th. And our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. Now, I'm kind of waiting for Concordia Publishing House, which is our denominational publishing house. They have a series of Bible studies where they'll take a movie and then examine it from a Christian point of view. I would examine it from a law gospel point of view, but that's what they would be doing. And I'm not sure they have Fireproof out yet, but we're hopefully that I think they should. I'm a real critic of movies, not on the basis of whether they do good acting or not. I can't tell that. I'm not an actor, so I don't know what's good acting or what's not good acting. Some of the characters seem to be a little superficial. Some of them were quite deep. The hero, of course, is Kirk Cameron, who is found in other items, other movies. His wife is played by Erin Bathia. And I thought those two were just excellent. But on a scale of 1 to 10, what would I give Fireproof as a movie that I enjoyed and would encourage you to see? I'd give it about a 9.6. And that's really unusual for me because to get a 9, you really got to be a really good movie. A 9.6, and why am I saying 9.6? Is because it's action-packed, it's heartwarming, it's got some good humor. But by and large, it does have a message that is quite Christian-oriented. And in fact, it's impossible to see this movie and not see the importance of Christ. For example, it's about a husband and a wife who are going towards divorce, and he really doesn't want to have the divorce, but he just doesn't think she loves him anymore. And his father, I'm not going to tell too much of the story, but by and large, he gives him what's called a 40-day exercise. I think it was called a 40-day dare. And what it was is that each day, what Kirk Cameron does is he reads a page and then he tries to do it. For example, the first day he sends her flowers. The second day he compliments her on something. The third day, it's this kind of thing all the way through. Now, we don't know what all 40 days are. We go through 4 or 5 or 6 of them. But how did this all start? Because he was ready to give up everything. His father came and visited him, and he makes a couple of statements that I think are really good, and one of them is, how can you ever love someone, you know, who makes you feel guilty all the time and who has done wrong against you? And it just so happens in this scene that they are in a field, and they must be near a cemetery or at least through at a worship area, because there's a big cross there. And the father just goes and he says, well, there is one way, and he leans against the cross. And, of course, Kirk Cameron figures it out real quickly. So I'm not going to take time in going through the movie, seeing the ups and the downs and what happens throughout. I'll let you see that for yourself. But it is an example of how we can have a good conversation starter. Now, I didn't give it a 10 simply because there was a little bit of theology that I had some problems with. And I have to say, it wasn't near as much as I thought it was going to be. In a lot of evangelical movies, you always have this decision theology to such a level that there's the sinner's prayer they have to say and all this. They didn't go that far, but Eric Cameron, the actor playing the part of the hero, does say that my life really didn't begin to change. I really didn't know what love was until I let Jesus into my heart. So there's about four or five times that kind of language is used where all of a sudden we are the foundation of our salvation. We let Jesus into our heart. We accept him. But it wasn't as heavy as I've seen in other movies. So outside of that, now, what comes, and I'd encourage you to get the DVD. And why would I encourage you to get that? Because with all the DVD, there are always special features. For example, there are deleted scenes. There are fire goofs, jokes and pranks done during the making of the movie. There are behind-the-scenes features. And then there are some pretty good theological points of view, especially when he's at the cross. I do want to explain that to you because I think this is a typical understanding in postmodern times of the cross of Christ. Now, the actor Cameron has a problem with pornography, and that's really what started the marriage falling apart. And it's an addiction. And what happens is that his father says to him that Jesus is the one who took away all our sins. And Cameron says, well, I'm a good person. I'm not that bad. And the father did a wonderful long gospel. He said, well, you know, God measures our works differently than we measure them. And he would consider something like even anger as a sin. Or when we get addicted to certain things, and he even mentioned pornography, and you could see the lights go on in Cameron's eyes. It was kind of interesting there that they were making a very good point, that the law is much, much deeper than most people experience or feel. And there was another really good theme that was found throughout the movie, is don't rely on your feelings. Now, they didn't always counter that with rely instead on the Word of God, as a Reformation movie will do, but it was, don't rely on your feelings, how you're feeling about something. For example, when Cameron married her, he made promises through better or through worse, and he's not to rely on her feelings about how she's feeling, but try and keep that promise. And so I would say that this always doesn't work, of course. They're just a lot of people who aren't going to be able to get back together because one or the other of them has no interest in doing that. But here, I'm not going to say it was a utopian movie, although it's pretty close to it, because the ending, everybody is living happily ever after. There is a very, very interesting sidebar at the end of the movie, a switcheroo that nobody expected, and I'll let you see that. It has to do with the father. I'll just say that. And the writers were just really excellent. There was good humor throughout the movie. There was good insights into theology. And the reason you could get the DVD, and I think my wife bought it for me at Target or someplace for about $19. The reason you should get it is because it does have these extras. And one of the extras it has is the behind the scenes and resources. And some of the resources are how you can use parts of the movie in your church. So, for example, when they're having the conversation about, I really don't think I'm that bad a sinner, Father, and Cameron comes to the realization that he really is by the time that scene is over with, that would be a great conversation starter in a lot of Bible classes of people who don't think that they are really as sinful as they think they are in God's point of view. So there was this great theme about we need to think like God, although it wasn't ever voiced that way, but it was clearly there. Now, there was one verse that came up a couple of times, and it's a verse that is misunderstood by the movie. This is another reason I gave it a 9.6 rather than a 10. And it's the last verse that's seen on the screen at the end of the movie. It's Romans 10, verse 9. When we talked about the Roman road some time ago, I had a tract where a lot of people think if you follow through the book of Romans, you can come to a point where if you take the steps of the Roman road, then you will be saved. Now, without even knowing what the steps are, we know that's wrong. Because the lost sheep took no steps in order to be saved. If anybody was taking steps, God was taking steps. And I would have no problem if the Roman road referred to how God came to you and you did not cooperate at all in your salvation or did not contribute to your salvation, which is the Reformation theme. But here's the verse. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you how it's understood by most people because they think of it commonsensically. If you confess with your mouth, if you believe in your heart, then you will be saved. You see, they consider it a conditional statement. You fulfill these two things, then you will be saved. So, chronologically, what comes first? You first have to confess with your mouth. Second, you believe in your heart. And by the way, the steps that are often used in the sinner's prayer are exactly in that order. You first of all confess with your mouth that you are a sinner. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord. And then you make a decision to believe in him. Now, I just can't understand how a grown human being can think that's what the Bible teaches. Just stop and think about it for a minute. You've already confessed that Jesus is Lord. So what is this belief that you're deciding to do? You see, for the longest time, it was so confusing to me. That would be like, I confess you are my Father, therefore I'm going to make a decision to believe you are my Father. That makes no sense at all. First, you believe something before you confess it. Even chronologically, they have it backwards. But then I began to understand that in evangelical circles, belief is really not trust in the promises of God. It's really an attitude on your part that you are now going to hand your life over to Jesus. That's what they mean by believe. That with his help, you are now going to be able to accomplish things that are quite spectacular. So belief isn't understood in the way the Bible understands it as simply trust in the promises that Jesus is Lord. In fact, I would go so far to say this, quoting a Bible verse. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So while it looks like a conditional statement, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Conditionally, you would have to say you do these two things first, in that order, first confess, then believe, then in the future you will be saved. And our whole problem comes again from the crazy English translation. I've said this a number of times, and that the English, if you do not have an individual trained in Hebrew and Greek, you're often going to be misled by the English translation. And the whole movie's a perfect example of how they truly believe that until he turned his life over to Jesus, then guess what? Things weren't going to be happening the way that he hoped. Well, we need to look a little bit as to what these verbs are. It sounds like that you will be saved is on the basis of your doing the first two items. The problem is, this interpretation that I just went through is an answer to a unbeliever asking this question, what can I do to be saved? And they say, well, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I disagree with that, because I don't think that Paul is writing to unbelievers here. Who is he writing to? He's writing to Christian believers in Rome. This is the book of Romans. In fact, at the beginning, he says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is writing to believers. So why would he be telling a believer what the believer has to do in order to be saved? You see, believers don't ask the question, what can I do to be saved? Because they're already saved. But believers ask another question. And maybe this is a question that's been on your heart. How do I know that I'm truly saved? How do I know that I'm truly saved? And God gives his answer from his point of view. And here's his answer. Do you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? Yes. Do you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? Yes. Then you will be saved. And by the way, the you will be saved, yes, it's a verb, but it's not something that you're going to be doing. You're not saving yourself. It's in the passive, which means this is something that's going to be happening to you. In other words, confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart are not the reasons why you are saved. They are instead the evidence that you already have been saved. They're the assurance. If you confess with your mouth. And by the way, the word confess is from two Greek words, homo logeo, which logos is the word for word, and homo means, in a sense, an agreement with. So that if you're agreeing with the word of God, that's what a confession is. And you're confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's what the Bible says. That's what the word of God says. And if you believe in your heart, and that also is not a conditional in the sense of this is what has to happen in order for you to be saved later on. It's kind of like this. Dad, how do I know I'm a member of the family? Well, if you have a birth certificate with your name on it and you're living in this house, you are a member of the family. See, you're using the word if. And you are giving the impression that these aren't conditions he has to satisfy. These are conditions already satisfied by God himself. So if you look at the English, you're really going to get confused. Because it will give you the impression that this is how you become a believer, by making these decisions to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. In other words, you choose God, which goes against the Bible verse that Jesus says, you did not choose me, I chose you. So, everything comes from God. And unfortunately in this movie, and that's why I downgraded it just a bit, things really come from us. Now, even though it's called Fireproof, and it's about a fireman, there's only two real good scenes about a fire. One is actually a car that was crashed with some young girls in it, and they were racing another car, and they ended up on the railroad tracks, and here comes the train. And so it's impossible to get the train's coming so fast, they can't hook the car up to the fire engine, so they actually have to pick up the car and move it. And one of the firemen almost gets killed in doing that. And he's a real believer in Jesus. and some really good conversation. The other one is where there's a house fire, and Cameron goes in and saves a little girl. The movie opens up with an interesting scene where one fireman is being berated because he left his partner. And his partner didn't know where he was, and so it almost caused even a greater tragedy with the partner maybe going back into the house where his friend really wasn't. And so Cameron is telling the partner is that you never leave your partner, especially in a fire. Well, which, of course, is really good for the marriage theme. There were a number of, once you realize what the theme is, the writers were excellent in weaving that theme all the way through the movie. I was really quite impressed with it, just from a point of view of me looking at it. And I'm not a critic of movies, which means I don't know what is a good movie and what isn't a good movie. Like most of the Academy Award winners, I would say, is ridiculous. You know, that one where this so-called brave doctor did all these abortions in a time when he shouldn't have. Well, that won an Academy Award. I would have given that a 0 out of 10. So obviously, I'm much more interested in the content, who's doing the kind of acting that's done to a degree. But if you've got something there where the hero is a friend of Satan, I'm not going to really appreciate that movie very much at all. So I'm taking a look at it. My numbering scale is really, is this something that Christians should be seeing? And Fireproof, I think, is excellent. It's just really well done. And I was really somewhat surprised because I wasn't expecting it to be that as good as it is. Now some of you know that I'll be leaving for Los Angeles this weekend to speak to some writers and actors in a similar kind of movie, not a fireman so much, but a baseball player. And so we'll be kind of taking a look at that when we get back. Right now, maybe quickly, just at the end here, we can go to the phone. And hi, I'm Tom Baker. Is this Matt?
Yes, this is Matt. How are you?
Fine. How can I help you?
I just wanted to tell you thank you for reviewing this movie. I saw it myself, and I was, like you, surprised a little bit on the quality of the movie and actually the little bit of law and gospel that was in there. And this church, I don't know if you're aware, has done a movie before.
Yes, the Giants.
Facing the Giants.
Well,
and
this is actually their third one.
Oh, the third one. Okay, well, I didn't know that.
Yes.
But Facing the Giants was a decent movie, although I would give it maybe a 6 because it was filled with theology of glory all over the place.
Oh, Facing the Giants was?
Yes, Facing the Giants was.
Oh, okay. By the way, is this Pastor Matthew Rogner?
Yes, it is.
Who's going to be here Monday?
Yes.
Okay, don't forget.
I won't.
Okay, thanks so much.
All right, God bless.
God bless. Bye.
Bye-bye.
Yes, I did not get a chance to take a look at Facing the Giants. Maybe we'll want to maybe take a look at that. Might be well worth looking at. I'm Tom Baker. We'll be back right after the break.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, Whip finds himself in danger.
Oh, my head. Where am I?
He's trapped in a strange room.
Where's the door in this place? There's no door. No windows.
And he's not alone.
My name is Lester.
Will Whit escape?
Lester will take care of you now.
Find out on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
You used to nurse me.
Change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Mom.
Dad.
I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I never felt before.
I need to know about sex, love,
values.
I need you to tell me what you think.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom, Dad, talk with me. You always say I'm still your little girl.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Are today's Christian kids really getting the message? Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson.
Even though they come from Christian homes, they're not being taught the Word.
And I don't, you know, mean to indict all the churches, but our music does not have theology in it. It's more emotional and emotive and so on. And the kids are not getting it. And we cannot afford to make that mistake, because that's the foundation.
Many kids today grow up without a solid Christian worldview, even those who regularly attend church. Moral relativism and secular humanism continue to erode long-held Judeo-Christian values, and far too many kids are growing up without a sense of purpose. That's why Focus on the Family launched our Christian worldview curriculum called The Truth Project. Become more confident in your faith and learn how to pass the truth on to your kids. Find out more at FocusOnTheFamily.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Nowathens and Trinity Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. I've been with KFUO so long, I don't even remember how long. I know we've been doing Wrestling with the Basics for about 15 years, and I think I probably was doing the Bible study and devotions for maybe 10 years before that. The program in here is relevant. It has been relevant for 85 years. It'll be relevant for the next 185 years, because every generation, every group of people are struggling with the same things, with doubt and with sin, and every generation then needs the same message that's been preached for the last 2,000 years, and that is the message that Jesus preach. Repent and believe in the good news, the gospel of God's love and mercy in Christ. I would love to say congratulations to KFUO. This has been 85 years that the Lord has used to bless many, many people. There are going to be people in heaven because of the work that's been done here at the radio station, and we pray that God gives this station many, many more years of ministry.
The future of health care has been a widely debated topic for many years, with more questions than answers, and everyone in America has reason for concern. On the next Focus on the Family broadcast, Dr. James Dobson and Congressman Mike Pence talk about some of the latest developments with health care, government spending, and why we should remain on our knees in prayer. That's next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Next time on the Bible study, we'll be in chapters 23 and 24 of the Old Testament book of Leviticus, talking about things like the Sabbath, the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, and we'll spend a little time on an eye for an eye. Pastor Larry Troxell will be our guest next time on our 10:05 Bible study, Leviticus 23 and 24.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Tom Baker back here on Law and Gospel on this Thursday, on the 9th of July. We just finished talking about a movie called Fireproof. I don't want to go into too much detail of it, because I would encourage you to see it, and therefore you'll get the surprises as you go through the movie. But I think once you see it, you'll see that it's a good conversation starter. And so for this portion of the program, in the second hour, Pastor Mark Smith is going to be coming in. But in this portion of the program, we want to talk to you as a teacher in training as to how to share Christ in a confident way. Let's say we have this resource, Fireproof, and perhaps you're in a Bible class at church, but primarily you might just be at work and somebody says, yeah, I saw that movie Fireproof. Well, what are the fears that would silence you from saying anything? Well, I think the number one fear all of us have is rejection. Rejection. What does that mean? It means that when we share what we believe about Jesus Christ, that persons are not only going to reject what we say, but maybe they're even going to reject me. We're afraid that we're going to alienate others and become isolated. In fact, there's a scene in the movie where the wife is getting enamored by another doctor. And she doesn't know, by the way, that he's already married, because he's hid his ring in his drawer in his office. But she is getting enamored by him, and one of the other women, one of the other nurses, she works in a hospital, talks to her about that she should be careful. And she really gets, you know, bent out of shape, so to speak. You know, it's none of your business, so to speak. And I think that's why a lot of us really hesitate to speak the message of Jesus Christ, because we don't want to become alienated from our friends. But when we stop and think about it, the father also had that possibility, but he did talk with his son because of his great love for his son. Now, the father had found great comfort in believing in Jesus Christ, and he wanted his son to have that same comfort. And even though the son at first rejected his advances from a religious point of view, the father kept on doing it. And by God's grace, in this particular movie at any rate, things really worked out pretty well. So from a long gospel point of view, why does rejection, why does that silence us? Because once more, we want to put ourselves at the center. And we're not really looking at our love for God and God's love for these people. And we're not willing to break our relationship with someone, so we remain silent. So we remain silent. You can phone us on any of these items. Our numbers here are 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. And we're ready to go to the phone lines right now. The first person we'll speak with, well, I guess this is the second because we spoke to Pastor Matt Rogner, is Arthur. Hi, Arthur.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Now, there's a couple of things that troubled me about the burial of Michael Jackson. I'll mention the first one right away and get it out of the way. That was the excessive news coverage of this man, as if he really achieve something of real importance.
You're saying not excessive news coverage?
Oh, excessive, yeah. I don't remember anybody in my lifetime getting that kind of treatment. I don't think for Kennedy and not Reagan, certainly not for Johnson or Nixon.
Well, part of that is, Arthur, we didn't have all these stations that have instant news. Your cable stations, man, they have people there with their cameras immediately. They never had that in the old days. So it does seem like overkill. But I'll tell you why they do that is because people are watching it. Their ratings go way up, and they're there to make money and to sell products. And so if they have a story that everybody wants or the majority of people want to watch and other stations aren't getting anybody watching them, naturally, they're going to put on the big story, no matter how much you and I think it's pretty superficial.
Yeah, it was superficial. But the other thing that really troubled me is it was not only idol worship, in my opinion, but also religious worship, as if this man had some important message to convey, that somehow or other he was a prophet of some sort. That's what I got out of it. And there's other people I heard call in that were conveying that he had some kind of religious message to convey to us. And
well, I'm assuming, hearing your voice, you're not black, and I'm not black. So I don't know if you and I can have the kind of understanding of the barriers that a lot of blacks feel Michael Jackson broke through for them, because we never experienced that. And I think that's what they're really saying, is that he was a black idol like some of the individuals who broke into various areas of sports. He did in the area of music. And I remember when MTV first started putting him on, there were some stations that wouldn't have him on.
Well, he's not the first. Sammy Davis Jr. was around maybe 30, 40 years ago.
Yes, but he didn't have the impact in the musical area His was acting and with the Frank Sinatra crew and stuff. So they're saying that in the area of music, he was the king of pop, just like Elvis Presley, you know, was the king in his area. That's all they're saying, Arthur.
But neither one of these two measured up to Bing Crosby. You know that.
Bing who?
Bing Crosby.
Is he a dancer or singer? Pulling your leg, Arthur.
How
old are you? Never mind.
Four score.
Okay.
What bothered me is they seem to be elevating this man to sainthood in a religious sense. And whether they're black or white, it shouldn't be.
Yes. Okay. Let me respond to that. Thank you very much, Arthur. And you make a point. I made a point of seeing all 3-4 hours of that event. Here's how I would describe it. Many of the people there were truly infatuated with his music. If you ever saw the Beatles on the Ed Sullivan Show, you had young girls crying and yelling and screaming and this kind of thing. I mean, they were so infatuated with that. And I'm agreeing with you there. Once you make somebody like that, as they did the Beatles to some degree, like idols, as one of them said, we're more important than Jesus Christ. Now, what he meant by that is that he was more popular than Jesus Christ for a lot of people, and he was absolutely correct in that. A lot of people took him to think that he was saying that he was more important than Jesus Christ. And no, he apologized for saying, for giving that impression. But there was no doubt that if a preacher came to town, in fact, in England, the churches are pretty well empty. And every time the Beatles played, they'd get thousands and thousands of people. And in that sense, he seemed to be more popular, the Beatles did, than Jesus Christ. So there's no doubt there are some people that, boy, when Michael Jackson died, there's something within them died to a great degree. And in that sense, if they made him an idol, then you're correct. We need to pull back and recognize that there is nobody that can leave this world that is going to make any really big difference. The only one was Jesus Christ and him alone. On the other hand, when I got out of those 3 hours, and it did change my mind a bit, in a number of areas, is this was a group of people who were just sick and tired the way that the public media, in their eyes, had painted a portrait of Michael Jackson as a real weirdo and a child molester, even though he was found to be innocent of that. And you're just wondering what's happening in this country when you go through a court case, you're found to be innocent. But, of course, a lot of people do that with O.J. Simpson also. Yeah, he was found to be innocent, but they still feel he was guilty. So when I saw happening there is that a lot of people were using the opportunity to paint a picture of Michael Jackson that they knew personally. And I think the high point was definitely when the daughter said that she not only loved her daddy, but he was the best daddy in the whole world. And I'm sure that really surprised a lot of people that she would say that, because that's not the impression that the public media has been giving. You just have to understand, the public media a lot of times has an agenda. Look what they've done with Sarah Palin in Alaska. But fortunately, people in the United States sometimes are wiser than the public media. But I have to say, I was unaware of a lot of the things that Michael Jackson did do that were really quite altruistic and humanitarian. I'm not saying he was replacing Jesus, but, I mean, he took time and went to soldiers and hospitals and thanked them for their service to the country. He did support more charities than any other singer in the history of the United States. Buzz just handed me a thing he just pulled down. Michael Jackson's memorial was the second most watched funeral ever after, what was the number one funeral? Now, I would have guessed Kennedy, but it was Princess Di. Princess Di. 31 million people tuned into television coverage of Michael Jackson's memorial service, and millions more watched on computers at work, in parks, and elsewhere. measuring viewership on 18 networks that carry the live coverage 1 to 4 p.m., the ratings service Nielsen calculated the average audience at 31.14 million viewers. That makes it the second most watched daytime funeral Nielsen has ever measured. Princess Diane's drew an estimated 33.25 million viewers. President Ronald Reagan's funeral drew 20.8 million. And a primetime program on Reagan's burial that same evening drew an estimated 35.7 million viewers. So I can understand why for many of us it seemed excessive, particularly if you're not into, you know, Michael Jackson music. But for many people, black and white alone, he was an icon for blacks because he opened up doors that had been closed. Now, whether or not that's true or not, that's their impression. And I don't see any reason why it's not true. Because I remember when MTV first started, I was reading articles about how some of the blacks were being kept off simply because the audience at that time didn't really want to see them because of the racism that was going on. So even in the United Kingdom, it was a hit abroad that 6 million British viewers watched the Jackson service. Now, they call it a service. The people there were not calling it a service because the service had occurred earlier, by the way, the funeral service. This was a memorial, and a number of them made the point that it was to remember what Michael had done. So it was focused on Michael, and I don't know whether the funeral service was appropriately focused on Jesus or not. We do know that the pastor that appeared before the group, who was the pastor involved in everything, was a Baptist pastor who prayed in the name of Jesus Christ at the end of the program. So we're living in different generations, Arthur. Now, we've got millennialists, we've got baby boomers, we've got mature like yourself. So each group has a little different view of Michael Jackson, but I think they were quite successful during that memorial in painting him with a picture that I had not really been aware of. And the only thing that I thought, it wasn't too bad that somebody who really understood Reformation theology wasn't able to get around him and speak to him. It's a goal that I have that I wish we would take the opportunities to go to famous people and explain to them Reformation theology because, number one, they haven't heard it. And then we'll let the Holy Spirit work on them. Now, going back to the phone lines, let's go talk to Julie. Hi, Julie.
Hi, how are you?
Very good.
Good. I had a question. I came across Matthew 17, where Jesus heals a boy with a demon.
Yes.
And then the disciples ask Jesus privately why they could not cast out the demon.
Yes.
And he tells them, because of your little faith. So I was wondering, does faith wax and wane? Also, you know, when you consider Peter walking on the water and he removes his eyes from Christ and he starts sinking.
Yes. And so you're asking, well, let me ask you this question. And do you have perfect faith?
No.
Are you saying, therefore, that the faith that Jesus gave you was imperfect? Yeah, see? You see, Julie, you absolutely have perfect faith in your heart. The problem with you is the same problem with me. We have a head that starts thinking commonsensically and rationally, and that gets in the way of the heart. So that when Peter's on the water and he's looking at Jesus, he's focusing on him, that faith, therefore he trusts Jesus and can easily stay above the water. And as soon as he starts looking at the water and takes his eyes away from the one who gives the promise, then he starts thinking, how am I doing this? And the answer is found, you're not sinking. He sinks. And it's amazing to me, and I did a study on this. I went through the Bible in the Greek, and it's easy to do with computers, and I looked up, is any Christian ever described as having weak faith? And the answer is no. They are always weak in the faith. What that means, and you've got a perfect example here in Matthew 17, when verse 20, when the disciples asked them, you know, how were we unable to do those things? Jesus says, and it's really unfortunate, the English here again. The New King James says, because of your unbelief. The King James says, because of your unbelief. The ESV says, because of your little faith. The NAS says, because of the littleness of your faith, and the NET says, a little faith, and so does the NIV. Now what's the actual original? It is not the word unbelief, so that's just wrong. It's rather a word that speaks of faith and has the word faith in it in the Greek, but has the letter A in front of it. So it's kind of like the UN in front of the word known. If you are known, that means somebody knows you. But if you are unknown, then someone doesn't know you. See, it's a negative. So this is the negative of faith that is in us. Now, what is faith? Faith is trusting the promise. So when they were unable to do the miracle, they had relied on their own power to do it and were no longer trusting that Jesus would work through them. And that's why he refers to them as being of want of faith, weakness of faith, unfaithfulness, or little faith. And I think what that means is the head has little faith in what the heart already believes.
Okay. Thank you. That helps.
Yeah, you have perfect faith, and I can prove to you have perfect faith. I can ask you questions where you will have every answer correct. Do you believe that?
I suppose so.
Well, let me give you one. When you die and go to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit to for your salvation?
Christ.
That's right. Every Christian says that, and that comes out of their perfect faith. And Baptists say it, Roman Catholics say it, Lutherans say it. Even though Baptists think you got to make a decision, Roman Catholics think you got to go to purgatory, but their real faith in their heart knows that none of that is true because Jesus gets all the credit.
Okay, amen. Oh,
thank you very much, Julie, for calling.
Thank you.
God bless.
Bye.
I'm Tom Baker. You see, here's what happens. We started off talking about fireproof. Somebody brought in Michael Jackson yesterday. This is what happens over the lunch table. What an opportunity many of you had today at the lunch and other places to talk about the Michael Jackson. And you'll have somebody like Arthur who thinks it's excessive. And then you'll have somebody who thinks that it was just wonderful. He's an idol. And then you'll have someone, and this is where I would fit in, where now I can see why these people wanted to say the things they wanted, because they wanted to paint a portrait of Michael that they felt was true rather than the icon he was. Let's go back to the phone lines right now, and let's talk with Rick. Hi, Rick.
Hey, good afternoon, Pastor Baker.
Hi.
I'd like to go back to the movie for just a minute.
No problem.
The numbers that you gave them on your rating were good numbers. They just needed to be turned around, because the other movie that was mentioned, the Facing the Giant,
yes,
they've got a whole series of these movies, and I mean, you slide down the slope in a hurry. It's like a little leaven. We know what a little leaven does, and that's what Fireproof gives you a little taste of that. But then if you get into some of the other movies that they've made, it's like, oh boy.
Well, I haven't seen all the movies. The only one I've seen is Fireproof. And now, why would you give that a 6.9 rather than a 9.6?
Because it leads you down that trail to, especially if you get into watching some of the other movies.
Oh, okay. I see that point.
Decision, where the decision theology really comes in and just comes out big time in some of the other ones.
Okay, that's a good point. Interestingly enough, though, normally when somebody does that on purpose, they start building it up to decision theology, and Fireproof hardly has any of it in it.
Well, that's the...
the most mature of them.
Yeah, it's something like a reverse psychology.
Uh-huh.
They start off real mild with it, and then before it's over, you're up to your neck in it. If you fall into the trap of seeing some of these other movies and then just
you've convinced me. I've got to look at Facing the Giants, and I will give my understanding of it too, and whether or not I would encourage you to see it. Okay.
Sounds good.
I thank you very much, Rick. That's a good point to make. And Rick is absolutely correct. When you take a look at this DVD, they are purposely setting up Bible studies and other things so that people will look to them and maybe see their other movies. And having not seen the other ones, I cannot make a judgment at this point. Let's go talk to Patrick. Hi, Patrick.
Hi. You guys made a comment earlier about how when John was saying that you have to believe on Christ and you'll be saved.
Yeah, that was Paul in Romans. Believe with your heart and confess with your mouth. Yes.
But I mean, I know how you said that he was talking to the believers in Rome. In my opinion, he was talking to the unbelievers because he's saying that he wants them to believe on Jesus so that they'll be saved. But he wants other believers to encourage the unbelievers so that they will be, so that they can go out and help the unbelievers to get saved.
Well, Patrick, I'm going to Los Angeles, and there's two ways I was told I can get there. I can either go on a plane, or I can flap my arms. Which way do you think I'm going to go?
Can't fly.
That's right, because I can't flap my arms, and an unbeliever cannot believe in Jesus Christ by a decision or confess him with his mouth. That's why you don't tell that to unbelievers, because they can't do it.
But they have to believe, because if they don't believe in their heart then and confess with their mouth, how are they going to believe in Jesus?
Okay, it's an excellent question. We're at the end of the hour, and I'm going to present that question to Pastor Mark Smith, Patrick. So please stay on the air. You can hang up right now. But if you want to come back on once we discuss it, it'll take about 5 or 10 minutes to discuss it. And then you can come back on if we're still off base in your opinion or you have another question. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. We are going to begin the second hour with Patrick's question addressed to Pastor Mark Smith if he shows up. And that's on Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Please stay with us, therefore, through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.